turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. You'll please turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Chapter 30. Your hearing's going too, huh? Jeremiah chapter 30. In my Bible, the book of Jeremiah is divided up into sections. And this starts the third section of the book. It's titled The Book of Consolation. Up till now, many of the prophecies have been harsh, with just an occasional mention of a day that's coming that might involve restoration. But in this section, which isn't very long, it's chapter 30 and 31 is this third section of Jeremiah according to this way of dividing things. The focus seems to be more on restoration. Remember that we're in a part of the book of Jeremiah, and it may be that all parts need this qualification, where things are not at all necessarily chronological. You can't say, well, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. If you keep that list of the kings of Judah close by, you can sort of get some idea of where you are, because there's four or five kings after Josiah, and we're jumping around in that time period because that's when Jeremiah was working. So, start off in chapter 30. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord was as follows. The Lord God of Israel says this, write for yourself in a book all the words I have spoken to you. Mine says book. Did they have books in those days?
No.
No. What did they have?
Scrolls.
They had scrolls. Now, I don't think this is the best translation. And I think the New Living Translation gets it better. So if any of you have a New Living Translation, you might look at what it says there. Mine says, in New Living Translation, write down for the record everything I've said to you. Write down for the record everything I've said to you. Have you been part of meetings at which minutes were taken?
Yes.
You ever read the minutes after the meeting was over? Pretty important that somebody read the minutes. Because it turns out if the minutes aren't right, people down the road who begin to depend on decisions made during that meeting may be misled about what was decided. And it's been a very amazing thing that in some meetings that I've been part of or have heard about, that there is almost more discussion after the meeting about what was decided in the meeting than there was in the meeting itself when the decisions were made. People walk out of the meeting, they have all kinds of different ideas. So I like this translation. This is New Living that says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I've said to you. I suspect, in part, the book that's before us came because of this. Okay? Now, we're going at the rate of a couple of chapters a week, so what I'm about to do is unfair, but I'd like you to turn over to chapter 36. Verse 1. Chapter 36. Verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that's one of those kings in that period of time. There were two different sons of Josiah that were king at different times. You'd have to go look to see if this was the first one or the second one. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. What does it say? Take a scroll. Mine says scroll this time. And on it, what does it say to do?
Write all the words.
Write what? All the words which I have spoken to you about Israel. Yours says on Israel, but I think about Israel is a little bit more clear. That
mine says against Israel.
Against it, yeah, because most of what's been written up to this point.
And mine says take a scroll of a book.
Yeah, okay. I don't think they knew what a book was in those days, but that's okay. Everything I've spoken to you about Judah, and I like that because I think it's talking about both the positives and the negatives. It's mostly negative, but there's been a little bit of hope for the future, you remember. And about Judah, and about all the nations. Because he's talked about Moab, he's talked about Babylon, he's talked about lots of different places around. For what time period? Mine says, from the day I first spoke to you in the time of Josiah until right now. And then presumably keep it going a little bit from there. So far okay? So here's chapter 30. Write these down for the record. And then he comes back and says, write down on a scroll everything. Now when we get to chapter 36, we're going to see what happens to that scroll. And all that's an interesting story. But, of course, you already know that because your assignment was to read all the rest of Jeremiah starting at
30.
Chapter 30. And I know you've done that. This is probably the 8th or 9th or 15th time that you've read this section in chapter 36. But we're not going to go there today. But I want you to recognize we're going to come back and he's going to be told to write down all these things. And is there any difference in what he's been told to write down?
No.
Not much. It fewer words back in chapter 30. Write down in a book or write down on a scroll all the words which I've spoken to you. But he doesn't give time periods. He doesn't give details about Israel, about Judah, about all the other nations. And then you look at verse 3. My first word is four, which means I'm back in chapter 30, verse 3. My first word in verse 3 is four, which has the meaning because. Yours have a word like that? So write for yourself in a book. Who's he writing it for in the other one? You're going to find that out when you get there, but it's not for himself. This one he says, write for yourself in this translation. And I don't think that shows up except in that phrase of for the record, for your records. I was speaking a moment or two ago about minutes. One of the most important things is to capture in the minutes what was decided and roughly the basis on which those decisions were made. You want a record of that so that when you go and start to do something, you can go back to that record. That's what he's talking about in chapter 30. Write for yourself in a book or on a scroll all the words I've spoken to you. Because the days are coming, the Lord declares, when I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel and Judah, the Lord says. I will bring them back, and they will take possession of the country I gave their ancestors. How does verse 4 start? Verse 4, Jeremiah has begun, he's begun to respond to God's command. These are the words that the Lord spoke about Israel and about Judah. And if you take a look at what he's writing, it's actually pretty positive. If you come down to verse 10, so don't be afraid, my servant Jacob, the Lord declares. Israel, do not be alarmed. For, that's because look, I'm going to rescue you from distant countries and your descendants from the countries, for the country where they are captive. Jacob will return and be at peace, secure with no one to trouble him. I am with you to save you, verse 11 says. I'll make an end of all the nations where I've driven you, but I will not make an end of you. I will only discipline you in moderation so as not to let you go unpunished. Now, when I start reading through here, the things that jump out at me as things that we need to focus on start in verse 12. They start in verse 12. What does verse 12 say? The Lord says this. Your wound is great, you said? Grave. If somebody's in the hospital and you get a report on their condition, what are the reports that you could get? Guarded, critical, stable. What does grave mean? Mine says incurable, which I think is worse than grave. Your wound is incurable. Your injury is past healing. There's no one to plead your cause. For an ulcer, there's remedies. But for you, no cure at all. What kind of hope do these people have?
Not much.
None at all. Except, verse 16, what's your first word?
But.
Mine says but, which I think is better. In spite of what was just written back up in verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 15 says, why do you even bother crying out about your wound? Your pain is incurable. And it is your great guilt and countless sins that are the cause of my treating you this way. Verse 16, but all those who devoured you will be devoured. All of your enemies, all of them, will go into captivity themselves. Those who despoiled you will be despoiled. Those who pillaged you will be pillaged. For I will restore you to health and heal your wounds. Verse 12, your wound is incurable, your injury is past healing. Verse 17, but I'll restore you to health and I'll heal your wounds. There's something pretty important here. And it's important enough that we need to linger long enough that we get a good chance to see it. I don't know exactly how I can do this because I don't want to take away the chance for you to hear this first from Tom Stocks. So I'll simply say this. Those of you who were present at 8 o'clock, there was a moment where Dr. Stocks says, I didn't want to tell you this. And God told me I don't have a choice. Remember that?
Yes.
Okay. It is my belief that what he then said, watch for it if you haven't been to church yet. I'm assuming he's going to say that again. What he said fits with this. What's going on with you is not curable. You don't have a chance. But I'll cure you. And I'll restore you to health. You're about to say something. I can tell.
Isn't that our human condition?
That's the point I'm trying to make. This is big. This moment right here. It's like something... Yeah, I'll tell you. We have an instrument in our building. It's over there. We have an instrument in our building that has the ability to make the nuclei of atoms dance a little bit. Just a little bit. We have a whole bunch of instruments in the building. These are the most expensive ones we have. When they were first purchased, they cost around $600,000. And we got a new one, and we got an old one rebuilt. So we have two of these for that price. Of all the instruments in our building, these put the least energy into a molecule. I tell my students, it's like the molecules are being touched with feathers. I ask my students, what's your favorite radio station? Years ago, I would have gotten four letters. I would have gotten four letters starting with W if they were east of the Mississippi River. I would have gotten four letters starting with K if they were west of the Mississippi River. But today, I never get letters. I get numbers. 94.5, they may say. 103.6, they may say. Except they won't, because that last digit always has to be odd in our world for some reason. 103.7, 103.9. And I asked them, what are the units? And the units are megahertz. These instruments put out that kind of energy. Energy that has no effect on us, as far as we know. All the radio waves that are going around have no effect on us. But they make the nuclei dance. And there's two ways we can get spectra. One way we can get spectra is put the energy in and watch one kind of nucleus dance. So we see a little signal going along, nothing's happening, and boop, there's a peak. That says, okay, right there, it makes the one of these nuclei do something. And then, boop, 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 there's other peaks, and you get there, right? And you can go in, and you can make protons, hydrogens dance, you can make carbons dance, you can make phosphorus, fluorine, boron, sodium, all kinds of different things dance. Okay? Or, if you're really good, you can bring in the energy in a different way. And you can get what we call a two-dimensional spectrum. That is a lie. The first one was a two-dimensional spectrum. You have a signal of intensity versus position on this axis. That's a two-dimensional spectrum, but we all call it one-dimensional spectrum. I'm sorry, but we do. These other spectra are two-dimensional. And what happens now is islands of intensity rise up out of an ocean of noise, and you see signals that are there. Okay,
that's
so far?
That's three.
We call it two-dimensional, but that's three-dimensional. Everybody okay? Now, I've almost lost track of why I'm telling you about that. Because it's so interesting. It's so interesting. But the idea is you put in a signal, you put in a little feather touch over here, and something else responds. Let's see, dig. Okay? Somehow, in the middle of all of this, what we're seeing is this can't happen, but it still does. And where it comes from is it comes from God. And one of the most important things that we can ever know, I don't think I've made the connection I meant to make when we started, but that's okay. We'll see what happens in the second hour. The one thing that fits with is sin. And in the Old Testament, sin. In the Old Testament, every time you hear about leprosy, look carefully at leprosy. It cannot be cured, but sometimes it is. It parallels when the New Testament talks about sin. Our sin is incurable. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have earned condemnation. But sin can still be cured. And if it is, there's a ceremony for that. Now, don't think I've given away the game. When you hear Tom Stocks talk, when you hear this moment, you'll say, okay, that's what Bill was talking about. Just listen up at that moment. But for the rest of you, there's something here that's one of the big things in all of Scripture. Verse 12, yes, the Lord affirms your wound is incurable. Your injury is past healing. There is no hope for you. For an ulcer, there's remedies. But for you, there's no cure at all. Verse 15, why even cry out about your wound? Even your pain is incurable. And the reason that you're in this condition is because of your great guilt and your countless sins. And it's come because I've treated you the way I need to treat you. But I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds, the Lord declares. Now, from this point on, you're mostly hearing echoes from this high point. Verse 18, the Lord says this, look, I will restore the tents of Jacob. I will take pity on his dwellings. Verse 19, from them will come thanksgiving and shouts of joy. I will make them increase. They will not decrease. I will make them honored, no more to be humbled.
I got a question.
Yeah.
If the way he's saying it to the people is, you know, you don't have a case, you don't have a prayer, you have no reason to survive. But for people following you, I'm going to do this and make sure everything's okay. So, what I guess what I'm saying is, what actually gives the people the drive knowing that they had no chance?
You have just put the other spin on it. There's two ways to spin this. There's two ways to see this. And I don't know which one is correct, but I will tell you, if you were here last week, and I think you were, I talked about how this very familiar verse that you've heard a number of times from our pulpit during the time that Dr. Collins was pastor and other times, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. Okay? And I tried to help you understand that was not said to an individual. That was said to a community. And when is that hope and future going to come? 70 years out. And I guess the question is, do you love your children? Do you love your grandchildren? Those of you who are here at 8 o'clock, did you hear the little throwaway that Jim Ayler tossed in? Did you pick that up?
Yeah.
I just became a grandson. There's a certain kind of joy and a sense of the future. All of us are going to die, but something lives on that we had a part in shaping, growing. And I think it's that. Now, you've put the other picture on it. Why should anybody have any hope? And that, to me, is very individual-centered and not community-centered. It's me and not those that I'm connected to by either binding by ties of family or binding by ties of a brother or sister in the Lord. But that's the best I can do at working through that. Now, I skipped something in here.
The Jewish community as such is really, really strong.
Yeah, and
we are set aside. We are different. We are special.
Yeah. And remember, the Babylonians don't exist anymore. The Assyrians don't exist anymore. The Moab people don't exist anymore. At least, you maybe track down some people that are descended from them. But as a nation, they don't exist. The Jewish people still exist. God's promise was to the community. And I think his promise here is to the community. And it has to be understood as such.
Is this the community in Babylon?
There are a number of those that have already been exiled to Babylon. There's more that are going to be going. And yeah, it's to all of those. Jim?
But I think we're looking at this from today. The lens that we need to take a look at, some of this, your comment about where's the hope for them is, if I'm hearing this message from Jeremiah, which is not from the Lord, this is applying to me and my children. At least that's the way I'm thinking, because you're not looking at, I don't think we have that lens of taking a look at something decades and decades and decades out.
Yeah.
You know, I think we look at the, what's this saying to me and to my children? And what it's saying to me and my children is, I have hope, because, you know, there's a potential that I'm going to see my aggressors fail, and I'm going to be,
or at least my children,
right? And I'm going to be restored to the land, or my children are restored.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, there's hope. I mean,
that's what I think it says.
Right.
You guys have read the rest of Jeremiah, right? There is a horrible, a level of horror that is almost impossible to express. Did you read what happens to Zedekiah, the last of the kings? Did you read what happened to Zedekiah? If you want to cut off somebody's hope, what do? Kill their children. They killed his children in front of him. And then they put out his eyes, so the last thing he sees is his children being put to death. No hope. Not a peace left. And I think somewhere swirling around in that is what this is trying to say. I have hope because all that I've worked on, all that I've worked for, will live on. And God has put a promise on that. Those who have caused such ruin, and I'm part of that, I've caused it to come, but there's also groups through which it came. Those are going to be all put aside. And somewhere, it may be me, it may be my children, it may be my grandchildren, it may be my great-grandchildren, but it won't be much longer than that. They'll see this. And that's a promise that I couldn't have hoped for when I only read verse 12 and verse 13.
Kind of like echoes of
Job. Oh, yeah. Although I did hear one critic say, yes, he got a whole bunch more children, but he still lost the ones at first. Yes, he did. Now, I skipped something at the end of verse 18. And I want to make sure that I talk about that for just a minute. I will restore the tents of Jacob. I will take pity on his dwellings. The town will be rebuilt on its mound, the stronghold where it ought to stand. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Is it Mound City, Alabama, or Mound City, Ohio? Somebody in the room knows. Mound City, Alabama, I think. You know about this place? There's a town out there that outside of town, There's a whole bunch of strange mounds that have been there as long as anybody can remember, and longer. You go over into the Middle East, where the archaeologists go. They call them tells over there, but it's still mounds, right? Mm-hmm. That's what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The word mound is what's used in mine. And that one, if you have access to a computer and you can Google ancient mounds and see pictures of these things, just sort of out in the middle of nowhere, suddenly there's a mound. And that they can be awfully, awfully big. And you dig down into there and you can see the relics of earlier ages. From them, from rebuilt towns, from rebuilt strongholds, will come thanksgiving and shouts of joy. Verse 20, we read, their sons will be as they once were, their community fixed firmly before me, and I will punish their oppressors. What happens in verse 21? Something new in verse 21. What do you see there?
Their rule is going to come from them.
Their prince, minus singular, will be one of their own. Their ruler, minus singular, will come from their own people. And I will permit him to approach me freely, for who otherwise would be so bold as to approach me, the Lord demands. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's a messianic prophecy. And should be seen as such. There's going to come a time when you're going to get the right ruler. A ruler who doesn't rule with... I'm a little afraid to do this, but I feel compelled. What's the excuse being offered by the various politicians who have been indicted for this or that over the last 6 months, year,
everybody
2 years, 5 years? We're not doing anything that everybody else isn't doing. That is bitterly true. What if we had rulers who didn't do that kind of stuff? What if we had rulers who really did worry about the people? We might be shocked. They might actually be radiant, in the other words of Tom Stocks this morning. You might see them and think, wow, there's something special about them. If there are any, there's not many. Verse 1 of chapter 31. When that time comes, the Lord declares, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. The Lord says this, they have found, or they will have found, pardon in the desert. Those who have survived the sword, Israel is marching to his rest. Middle of verse 3, the Lord has appeared to me from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will still maintain my faithful love for you. I will build you once more. Yes, you will be rebuilt. Once more in your best attire, and with your tambourines you will go out dancing gaily. Once more you will plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria, and those who plant them will enjoy their fruit. Verse 8. Watch, I'm going to bring them back from the land of the north, gather them from the far ends of the earth. The blind, the lame, women with child, women in labor, all coming together. In tears, verse 9 says, they will return. And in prayer I will lead them. I will guide them to streams of water by a smooth path along which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn child. Chapter 31, verse 15, many people think is a reference to the killing of the infants and the newborn children in Bethlehem when Jesus was young. Remember how Herod tried to wipe out Jesus by killing all the children under a certain age? There's some people who think that that's what verse 15 is referring to. But the Lord says in verse 16, stop your lamenting, dry your eyes. Verse 17, there is hope for your future after all. Your children will return to their homeland, for I have heard Ephraim's grieving. Take a look at verse 20 and see if it brings anything to your mind. Ephraim then is so dear a son to me, a child so favored that whenever I mention him, I remember him lovingly still. That's why I yearn for him, and that's why I must take pity on him. Does that sound like anything interesting to you? Anything spring to mind? That could have just as well been a summary of the story of the prodigal son. That could be a picture of the heart of the father. When Jesus told that story, he could have been telling this story too. Chapter 31 ends, or near the end, with one of the most important sections in the whole of this, maybe even bigger than what we read earlier. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31. It's easy to remember that way. Jeremiah 31, 31. Look, the days are coming, the Lord declares, when I will make what?
New
covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, a covenant they broke. Verse 33, no, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days have come. Within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's no need for people to teach neighbor or brother, saying, learn to know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, the Lord declares. Because, what? I will forgive their guilt, mine says, and nevermore call their sin to mind. And then there's a poem. The Lord who provides the sun to shine by day and who regulates moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs the seas to make its waves roar. He whose name is the Lord God of hosts says this, were this established order ever to pass away before me, then maybe the race of Israel would also cease being a nation before me. Were the heavens above ever to be measured, were the foundations of the earth below ever to be fathomed, then maybe I might reject the whole race of Israel for all they have done, the Lord declares. Did you hear in both cases it says, if these things happen, which cannot happen, then maybe I might let go of my love for Israel. And then again, the last three verses are verses of hope. The days are coming when the city, that's Jerusalem, will be rebuilt for the Lord. Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed yet. God's already looking to the day it's going to be rebuilt. From here to here, from there to there, corpses replaced with functioning city, all consecrated to the Lord, the last line says, never to be destroyed or demolished again. Has that happened yet?
No.
We don't think so. Because certainly the Jerusalem that was rebuilt after the exile was destroyed again by the Romans. It hasn't really been rebuilt yet. Now, what we've done this morning is that third section called, in my translation, the Book of Consolations. Starting in verse 32, it says additions to the Book of Consolation. And this goes through chapter 32 and 33. Starting in chapter 34 are some prophecies that are simply tossed here in order to have them someplace. Chapter 35 is very interesting. We'll try to get to that next week. And then starting in chapter 36, is specifically focused on the sufferings of Jeremiah. And remember, it all starts with, write down on a scroll all the things I've talked to you about Israel and Judah and all the other nations. Okay?
Isn't 31 another reference to Christ?
It's certainly the effects of what Christ is coming to do. Yeah. How it happens, that's the Lord. But I'm not sure there's a specific reference to Jesus in it. He simply says it's going to happen. He doesn't say how it's going to happen, but that's how it's going to happen. What are the big things today? Your wound is incurable, but I'm going to cure you. And number two, there's going to come a day when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. One that's not written on the outside, but one which is written on the inside. May the Lord hasten the day that that comes. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for Tom Stocks, who every Sunday now is giving us things to think about your word and about your work in this world and about your place for us to join you in it. I pray that you would help us all understand how deep our gratitude should be for all you've done for us. And all of us should look for the day when your new covenant is written in our hearts. You wanting to begin that process right now. So I pray that you would let each one of us cooperate, work with your Spirit as we move closer and closer to that. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.